I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." This last verse, 18, says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And the word comfort is the word parakaleo, and it means to be beside, calling, or it's an exhortation. And this exhortation in this passage of Scripture is not an exhortation to be thankful that the dead ones, our dead loved ones, are going to be caught up, and that we won't, they won't get a head start on us. That's not the exhortation that we need to be getting. The exhortation that we need to be getting is in verse 14. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And the exhortation that I see in this passage of Scripture is to be faithful in believing that Jesus died and rose again. In other words, the confidence that we have that Jesus died for our sins and that we become part of his family by believing or receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then also believing that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Because if God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, if our faith and hope is in God, he's going to raise us from the dead and give us glory. But he is not going to give us glory if we quit. Okay, that's the exhortation that we want to get out of this passage of Scripture, is that we need to continue faithfully believing. Now, he is addressing brethren, and we have been over this many, many times. A brother is one who is seeking to do the will of the Father. And if you're seeking to do the will of the Father, you're seeking to please him. And part of pleasing the Father is being faithful to him. That's part of being pleasing to him. It's being faithful. And being faithful has to do with our lifestyle. What kind of lifestyle do we have? Are we cheats? Are we thieves? How are we living on a day-to-day basis when no one's looking? And to me, it really doesn't make any difference if anyone else is looking, because they can't do anything about it, about what you're doing anyway. And it's the Lord that you're going to have to answer to in that day. Now, it may be embarrassing to find out what you're doing, someone to see what you're doing, but that's just temporary. And you can work that, you can shrug that off in a couple of weeks, or whatever. Anyway, so the exhortation is to brethren. Brethren are to exhort one another. I also look at brothers as those that are seeking to enter the kingdom. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of the Father." A brother is one who wants to rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. So Paul is addressing those who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the righteousness which is of faith. And so that's who he is seeking or speaking to. Now, I was reading in 1 Thessalonians some this past week, and I was reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 12 and 14, where Paul says that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So the context of 1 Thessalonians has to do with his coming kingdom. Also in 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians for that matter, it has to do with suffering and trials and testings and tribulations. He also is interested in their growth in the faith and pleasing God. But a worthy walk is necessary for brethren to enter the kingdom. Okay? Now, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. What had the brethren received? The message of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So Paul is addressing those who received the word of God. They had a new beginning. For them to receive the word of God, the veil had to be moved back. If the veil is not moved, you cannot see the kingdom. Because the Jews that were listening to Jesus teach by parables, some of them were getting it and some of them weren't. And even those that were getting it, the veil being moved back, failed to produce fruit. Failed to be faithful in keeping the word from being choked. To me, that is the saddest thing, to think that a child of God, who God has pulled back the veil so he can see some precious truth, and then he gets all tangled up in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and having a good time, and they just simply do not bear fruit. I was looking at on the internet. I like to look at the news and see what's happening. And one of the things that I noticed was the yachts that the wealthy ride on. They don't drive them; they ride on them. And some of those yachts are close to 500 feet long, and they have 60 man full-time crews that are on those boats full-time. And it's a contest of saying, my yacht's bigger than your yacht. That's what they said. And you know what? If you get caught up in stuff like that, you don't have time for Bible study, to be frank with you, in a sense. You know, that's kind of an extreme. But the point is this. What is it in your life that is choking the Word of God to the point where you are not cheering both God and man? Because that's what fruit does. The fruit of a tree cheers man here on the earth. But when we think about the fruit of the vine, we're cheering not only each other, but we're also bringing joy and refreshing the Lord as well. Now, they receive the Word of God. And so he's addressing those brethren that have received the word of God. And notice the next phrase, which effectually worketh. That's a present middle. And the middle voice means for myself or themselves. The word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In the present tense. For ye, brethren, because became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Now, the question I asked myself when I read that verse, were there other churches in Judea that were not in Christ? That's just a question I asked, and I don't have the answer to that, but that's just simply... He says, you became followers of the churches of God, which which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Which implies to me that there might have been some churches that weren't. I don't know. So, Paul is encouraging the brethren, I believe, to continue to believe. Why? So that the Word of God will effectually work in their life. It will be meaningful to them. Now, in verse 13, it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When I think of those that have no hope, those are the ones who have not had the veil pulled back. Because it's the hope of glory that we're talking about. The mysteries have to do with the sharing in the glory of the coming kingdom. And there are those that have no hope. Because God has not moved the veil away for them to see the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, in Ephesians 2:12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, talking about the Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, that's a pretty dramatic verse when you think about it. A lot of people think that Gentiles couldn't be saved because of that verse. And that's just as far away from the truth as you can get. Gentiles have always been able to be saved. God has never made it impossible for an individual to be able to respond to the salvation plan that God had in place, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether you're Jew or Gentile. So, this verse of Scripture here is talking about saved Gentiles and what blessings and benefits they had as a child of God. And Gentiles, at one time in history, did not have the benefits that the nation of Israel had. Jesus told his disciples, "Do not go into any way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into any city of the Samaritans." So not only Gentiles, but also of the tribe of Joseph, because Samaritans were of the descendants of Joseph. And they didn't like it because he had a Gentile wife and his descendants were a mixed race, so to speak, quote unquote. So, others which have no hope. There was a time when Gentiles could not receive the message of the kingdom, and you'll find that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, where Jesus says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the message of the kingdom of heaven is a mystery. And for you to receive that mystery, a veil has to be removed. Because if the veil is in place, you cannot receive it. And there were Jews that could not receive it. Now, and those Jews that couldn't receive it are referred to as them that are without. In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." And he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to those that had ears to hear and eyes to see. And he was talking to those that were able to spring forth and to become plants because the seed died. But he's saying, "But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." In other words, so that they could not receive the message. And to me, the reason that God was doing them a favor by not allowing them to receive the message, because to whom much is given, much will be required. And if you learn the kingdom truth message and you don't respond to it, Peter says it's better for you have not to even known about that. It's worse for you in the end. So Jesus taught in parables so that only those that God had picked out to hear this message, which is not the plan of salvation, by the way. Okay, not the plan of salvation. God's not in the business of poking his fingers, some people's ears so they can't get saved. That's just totally foreign to God and his character. And we find also this comment, and by the way, that applies today. There are people today, Jews and Gentiles alike, that are without. And we find that in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. It says, withal, praying also for us, he's asking the church at Colossae to pray for him, that God would open unto him a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ. And God has to open that door. You start kicking in the door, you're getting yourself in trouble. You're out of the will of God to do that. You're to season your speech with salt so people ask questions, not stuff it down their throat. And I'm guilty of doing that many times, and I'm sorry I've done that. But he says, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then verse 5 says, now, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. If a person doesn't respond to kingdom truth, the message of the kingdom, do not invest a lot of time in them. Be kind, but you don't want to try to teach them kingdom truth. So, there are those that are without today. Now, there was a time when Gentiles had no hope. Gentiles have hope today. Not all of them, because there's still some though of Gentiles that are without. Okay? In Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this mystery is now open to Gentiles when it was at one time closed. Now, Titus chapter 3, verse 7 talks about a hope of life for the age. When we think about the hope of glory, what is the hope of glory? The hope of glory is having life in the coming kingdom of honor and glory. And in Titus 3, 7, being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life or age-lasting life. If you have little hope for something, you're not going to strive to get it. I was reading, they have this thing on Dancing with the Stars. We didn't watch it or anything like that, but I just happened to catch something on the internet today about Dancing with Stars. The fellow that won the contest was an Olympic gold medal speed skater. And he trained for dancing just like he trained for the gold medal. And you know what? We need to have that intensity in our life when it comes to serving the Lord. He trained hard to do all the moves and stuff. You know, whatever they did. I never did see what they did. But he said he trained as hard for that as he trained for the Olympics. So, if we have an intense hope for life for the coming age, we're going to be doing what we need to be doing to qualify with a worthy walk to rule and reign with Christ. Now, and you know, most people, or a lot of people, will teach you that hope is a sure thing in the Bible. And I just want you to know that that is not true. Hope is not a sure thing in the Bible. And one of the key passages is Luke 23:8 about Herod. Herod saw Jesus during the period of when he was being tried for before crucifixion. It says he was exceeding glad because he desired to see a magic show. Well, I mean, read it out of the scriptures, so that's a little better than seeing a magic show. He was desirous to see him of a long season because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And you know what? He didn't see one. Jesus did not comply. He did not do a miracle. He didn't change any water into wine for the king. So hope in the scriptures is not a sure thing. Now, Paul wants us to abound in hope. He didn't want us to have just a little bitty hope. He wants us to abound in it. And we find that in Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Present active. Believing in the present tense is going to encourage you to have joy and peace. And you know, joy and peace is part of the fruits of the Abba Spirit. When you're complying to the Lord when we cry Abba Father, we're going to have joy. We're going to have peace because we know that our Father, our Heavenly Father, can do anything He chooses and anything He desires. But yet, His will is important for us. And so what does Paul want us to do? And what does God want to happen? He wants us to abound in hope. And that abounding in hope is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit working in your life, guiding you, leading you, teaching you. Now, Ephesians tells us that there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. There's one hope in our calling, and that is unto His kingdom and glory, and we can miss that. And I just remind us, as I have reminded ourselves over and over again, that the calling is only for many. Many are called, few are chosen. And the calling is who are the called and chosen and faithful? Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And so they are the ones that are going to be with Him. Why are they going to be with Him? Because they're worthy. That's the reason why they're going to be with Him. They're worthy. And I just ran into this in Ephesians 1. I didn't put it in the notes, but I'll just fill it in here. Ephesians is written to the saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ. Whether that's another body or not, I don't know. But I just happened to notice that there was he wrote to the faithful in Christ. And included in this group, beyond the many, if you want to look at it that way, is the faithful are there as well. So, anyway. Now, Revelation chapter 3 gives us a little insight about those that are going to be with Him. In Revelation 3:4-5, he says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which hath not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, in Revelation 20:6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first or best resurrection. On such a second death hath no power." They're overcomers. And overcomers will not be heard of the second death. In chapter 2, verse 11 of Revelation. Those that take part in the best resurrection are those that are going to be reigning with Him 1,000 years. And that is the hope of glory, is to reign with Christ 1,000 years. And we want to be a part of the best resurrection. And I think that the best resurrection is being referenced in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Because who is it that's being caught up? It's those that are in Christ. They are the brethren who have received the Word of God, and they are believing in the present tense. And because they're believing in the present tense, the message of the Word of God is more effectual. It changes their life because of their potential and their objectives. They're pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. So, they will be reigning with Him. Now, in Romans chapter 12, we have looked at this verse before, and I'm just going to touch on it and then continue some thoughts. So we, being the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So the many I see as one body, and that body is in Christ. Now, the question I ask, or the question that can be asked, is that the body of Christ literally, or is that a literal body, or is that a lifestyle? I didn't include this in the notes, but when I read Romans 8, and verse 8 and 9, it says here, so then they that are in flesh cannot please God. If we're in Christ, we're going to please Him. That's not position, I don't think. I think that's lifestyle. A lifestyle in Christ is doing the things that please the Father. They are the ones who are allowing the Word of God to effectually work in their life. He goes on in verse 9, but ye are not in flesh, but in spirit. If so be that Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He will not be with Him. And having the Spirit here is the Abba Spirit, in my opinion. I guess I could put it that way. That's what I feel like he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit is not referred to in this passage because there's no definite article before Spirit. It's just in Spirit. Now, if you're in flesh, you can't please Him. But that doesn't, because everybody that's in this room has got flesh. Okay? So it's not talking about, you know, this flesh. What this is talking about, a lifestyle of flesh. Fleshly desires. If I'm in fleshly desires, I can't please Him. If I'm not in Christ lifestyle, I don't think I'm pleasing Him, and I don't think I'm preparing myself to rule and reign with Christ. So that's where I'm leaning, okay? Because we need a lifestyle, and there's no problem with that. The problem is that people want to believe that Christ has got a body and we're in it, and where it is, I don't know for sure. But the point is this: we are part of the body here, and we're in Christ if we're seeking first the kingdom. Now, one of the interesting things that is in studying about Christ and being in Christ, you will study Adam. Adam and Christ go together. Adam and Eve is a picture of the bride of Christ coming out of Adam's body. Now, what's interesting here is, we read in Romans 12:5 that we, the many, the word being is in italics, we, the many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. We're all members one of another. We affect each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now this is all in Christ. This is not talking about all mankind. This is talking about all in Christ. Will future be made alive? We have life now because we're born into the family of God, being dead in our trespasses and sins in the past. So we have a life now. But there is a life that is future. And this word, be made alive, is future passive indicative. And the word is a compound word, and it can be translated given life. And that's given, to me, given life when? In the future kingdom of ruling and reigning with Him. But every man in his own order or rank, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Now this could very well be the first fruits, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain can be caught up together with Him. Or this is a military term, it can be, has to do with rank or position, as far as the order is concerned. But when you get into Adam, we know that in Adam all die. Now, I want to go back to Romans chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where it says, "Nevertheless, the death, that is, Thanatos death," and it has a definite article, "the," before it, and I'm persuaded this is soul death. This has to do with not receiving the inheritance. Abraham did not receive the inheritance. Neither did any of them before him receive an inheritance. But they saw it afar off, and they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So they did not enter into the inheritance that God gave them. The only ones that entered into the inheritance that God gave them were those that were from Moses on. They actually entered in and possessed the land by defeating the enemies. Abraham, he was just a visitor. He was just walking around. He wasn't ruling over anything. In fact, Jacob was running from the inhabitants because his kids were stinking up the place by the way they behaved. So, it says here that, as in verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." In other words, there was no inheritance available for them to take possession of from Adam to Moses. In fact, Adam lost his reign over the earth but with his sin. And it says over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That we could not, and those that were after Adam could not sin after the similitude of his transgression. Why? Because the tree of life, the tree of knowledge and good and evil was shut off from everybody. Nobody could get in there and take of that tree, and that was the disobedience that Adam did. Now, Adam is a figure of him that was to come. Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." And the word offense here is better understand when you look up the verb form. The verb form of offense is only found one place in the New Testament. You know where that is? That's Hebrews 6:6, which says, if you fall away, and that's the word offense, the verb, if you fall away, it's impossible to renew you again to repentance. And Adam the offense of Adam, he fell away, he lost it. Now, in contrast to the offense is the free gift. That is to be reinstored, to be restored. For if through the offense or the falling of away of one, that is Adam, it says, many be dead. What's interesting here is there's a definite article, thee before many. So when you're reading about Adam in this situation, you're reading about the body, the one body, in Christ. The many. And they be dead. They have no inheritance. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, that is Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many. What Jesus Christ has done is he has abounded to the many the grace gift of ruling and reigning with him in his coming kingdom. And so what I'm showing you is what Adam did affected whom? The many, which is one body in Christ. And that is the brethren who are seeking to do the will of the Father. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, as for by one man, that is Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that is Jesus, shall the many be made righteous. How can we stand righteous before the Lord? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the point I'm trying to make here is this: when we're studying Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, we're talking about the many and what happened to the many. And who are the many? The many, I believe, are those that are called into his kingdom and glory. And Jesus Christ has reversed that. And he has abounded to the many the blessings of ruling and reigning. In other words, Adam made it where he and all of his descendants lost their inheritance or the positions that they had of ruling and reigning in the coming over the earth. And it wasn't until Moses that the people actually possess the inheritance that God promised to Moses and to the people. And so death reigned until Moses. That's when they got their inheritance. Now, if we believe, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, that to me is conditional. We may not believe in the present tense. And what do we need to believe? We need to believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's what we need to continue to believe in the present tense, that Jesus died and rose again. And not only those that are living, but those that are that have already died, that the Lord will bring with, that God will bring with him when he comes again. We need to be believing that Jesus died and rose again. What's interesting to me is I've read this verse and I'm not sure exactly how to apply it, but it seems to fit here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, what? According to my gospel. That was very important to Paul. That he was of the seed of David and that he was raised from the dead. Being of the seed of David meant that he would rule and reign over the nation of Israel. And being raised from the dead made it possible for us to rule and reign with him in his coming kingdom. Because if he isn't raised from the dead, we can't please God. Our faith is void. Our hope is void. In fact, if we have hope and Christ be not raised, we are what? Of all men, most miserable. But Jesus is raised from the dead, and he will be king. and we can rule and reign with him. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "He that overcometh the world, but he that believeth," present active, "that Jesus is the Son of God." And if you're an overcomer, you're not going to be hurt of the second death. If you're an overcomer, you're going to take part in the best resurrection, and you're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Who is he that overcometh? It's the ones that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we need to believe that God raised him from the dead. And this is pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul says, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein you stand, by which also ye are being saved." Present passive, indicative. "If you continue to keep in memory what I preached." In other words, don't forget Paul's gospel concerning the kingdom. "Unless you have believed in vain."